Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse, and this is in his instruction regarding the Lord's Supper, communion. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. These are your words, Heavenly Father, they are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." I'd like to read for you an ancient description of early Christian worship, and this was written early in the 2nd century AD during a time of persecution in the church, and this is written from the perspective, you might say, through the eyes of an unbeliever trying to look in and understand what Christians do in their worship. Listen, "They know one another by secret marks and signs. And they love one another almost before they know one another." That sounds suspicious. "They call one another promiscuously brothers and sisters. He who explains their ceremonies," I assume this means the pastor, "he who explains their ceremonies refers to a man punished by extreme suffering for his wickedness and to the deadly wood of the cross. Thirstily, oh horror, they lick up his blood. Eagerly they divide his limbs. By this victim they are pledged together." Kind of interesting, isn't it, to hear what the Lord's Supper looks like through the eyes of an outsider, somebody who is looking at it from a pagan perspective. For centuries, the unbelieving world has been intrigued and fascinated by this mysterious meal that the Holy Christian Church celebrates so frequently. St. Paul, in our text before us, provides us with what you might call the earliest commentary on this sacred feast that our Lord has given us. And he clearly demonstrates to us in these words how intimately this meal is connected to the gospel and to what took place on the cross when our Lord was sacrificed for us. Already by the time of St. Paul, and the writing of this letter was maybe about the mid-50s A.D. to late 50s A.D., so already maybe within 25 years or so after Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, there was apparently some confusion in the church about how it was to be treated. People were coming to take it in an irreverent way. They weren't taking care of the elements in the way that they should. They weren't approaching this meal in the way that God had intended, in the way Christ wanted. You can tell how important the Lord's Supper really is by how much time and energy the devil spends on attacking it, both from outside the church and even inside the church. And so Paul, if you remember, had not been privileged to be one of the apostles that sat at Jesus' feet during his earthly ministry. Paul had been converted to the faith after our Lord's ascension. But apparently our Lord, at some point, had returned to instruct St. Paul. And one of the things that he refers to very specifically is the instruction that Christ had given him about this sacred meal and about how people were to prepare for it properly and so on, and how it forms such an important, integral part of the life of the church, that this is the very unique and special way that our Lord Jesus continues to be present with his church in our world today. And so St. Paul instructs us about how to receive this meal and how we are to look at it and how we're to understand it. And he basically is telling us that this meal is one of the most important ways that Christians stay ready for the return of their Savior. In a sense, you could say that taking the Lord's Supper is like everything about Advent in one act, in one sacred rite. There's tremendous unity in the doctrine connected between our Lord's incarnation, his coming in the flesh, in the womb of Mary and in his birth in Bethlehem, and also his second coming that is yet to come in the future, and how he now comes to us here in this sacred feast when we celebrate it. Now, the primary purpose of taking the Lord's Supper is, of course, for your own personal benefit, for your strengthening in the faith and to help sustain you in your faith and so on. And that's why how you prepare for it was of such significance, that God the Holy Spirit made sure to record passages and verses about how to properly come and to receive your Lord's body and blood. And that, of course, then is the most important aspect of this meal for us. We are to go through a personal inventory, a personal screening, if you will, every time we come and take this feast. St. Paul says later on in this text, let a man examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Conduct a deep search down into your heart and soul, down into the chambers of your heart, to find and look for the places and the things in your life where you need to come before God in repentance. You can maybe hide it in front of everybody sitting here today and your family and so on, but you can't hide it in front of God. And this is the place, when you come to take that feast from the Lord, this is the place where you now, through the process of repentance, are to be cleansed of that. And to come before Him acknowledging all the places, every place that you have in your life, with a desire to let go of that sin before Him. Now, why is there such heightened attention when it comes to how we prepare for this sacred meal? Why is it that God gives us instructions more about that than maybe how we prepare to pray? Well, the reason is because in this sacred feast, in the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus, through the mouth of the pastor, with the power of His own word, blesses these common elements of bread and wine, so that now when the pastor comes to us, he carries with him the very body and blood of Christ Himself, puts it on our tongue, the very thing that bought heaven for you, the only thing that could buy heaven for you. This is the currency of grace that has purchased your salvation. And God now places it in such a unique and mysterious way on your tongue, so that you can go back to your pew from that altar, knowing your sins are forgiven and you are a child of God. Now that's the primary purpose of this meal. But Paul reminds us in our text there's also a kind of secondary purpose that we maybe don't think of quite as often that really has to do again with Advent. When this Holy Supper is celebrated by Christians, he says, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We hold up, if you will, the cross and what Jesus did on the cross in a very unique and marvelous way every time we come to take the Lord's Supper. It's as if you are saying to the world, when you take the body and blood of Christ, this is the only way that any sinner can be right with God. This is the only way that any one of us can someday walk through the gates of heaven. Dr. C.F.W. Walther says this about when we take communion. Although Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper for their own sake, they also celebrate it for the sake of their neighbor and the world, thereby preaching and extolling to them the atoning death of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? When you come to take the Lord's Supper, your activity is a sermon to the world about Christ and who He is and how to get to heaven. When we appear at our Lord's altar, we are thereby confessors of the only way to salvation. In the same way that a soldier volunteers into an army for his country and goes and then stands underneath the flag of that country and is willing to wear it on his uniform and to place himself there and so on. Likewise, the members of congregations of Christian churches, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are standing beneath the banner and the flag of God's grace as the only way to get to heaven. And we're basically saying to the world, I am a citizen of the beautiful, blissful life that is to come, that has been purchased for me only by the work of Christ. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we are certainly looking back and remembering what our Lord gave us when He instituted that meal and how He died on the cross and rose again. But we're also looking forward to what that ultimately means for us. They say that in the first 300-400 years after Christ, in some of the ancient churches in northern Africa, that after you came to receive the Lord's Supper, as you left the altar, there was also a little spot off to the side where they had a little table, and they would have a jar there full of milk with honey mixed in with it. And that the Christians would take a sip of that on their way back to their seats. And the purpose of it was that now that you have received God's grace in this meal, also take and drink and remind yourself of the land of milk and honey that is waiting for you, the land of heaven. So there's no wonder why our Lord encourages us to come and take this meal often. And knowing what it gives us, and knowing what it means for us, and where it's directing us, why would we ever want to deny it to ourselves? Amen. Please rise for prayer. I invite you to take out your hymn book, if you would, and turn to page 40, page 40 in the front portion. Please join me in the prayer at the top of the second column of that page. Most gracious Lord, you bid me to approach your altar in confidence and hope. Come, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. O sweet and friendly word in a sinner's ear, that you, Lord God, invite the needy and the poor to the communion of your body and blood. You, the Lord of the universe, have willed to come to me, a poor and lowly sinner, to live in me. Of your infinite grace, you have made me your indwelling place, for your glory and my eternal salvation. Grant me grace at all times and in all places to give you hearty thanks for this marvelous gift. O Christ, Lamb of God, grant me your eternal peace. Amen.